Welcome to Worship at Crossroads. It's good to gather together as God's people and praise His name. Will you stand for our call to worship?
From Psalm 148, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights above. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His heavenly hosts.
Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the skies.
Praise the Lord from the earth, for His name alone is exalted. Praise Him, His splendor is above the earth and the heaven.
Together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day that You have made. You've called us to rejoice and be glad in it. And we know true joy and true gladness, Lord, come from You. May our eyes be focused upon You, Lord God. May you fill us with what You want us to hear, that we may live lives pleasing to You. We pray in Your name. Amen. Well, welcome to Crossroads Fellowship this morning. If you're a guest with us on your way out after the service, we'd ask that you'd stop at the information desk. We have a gift for you, a little information on our church. And if you want to find out more about the church during the week, give me a call. I'd love to get together with you. We could have some coffee and talk about who we are. But let me extend to you God's greeting, and then we can greet one another. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Let's say hello to each other.
Lift Your name on high.
from 1 John, we love him because he first loved us. And borrowing a chorus from Casting Crowns, not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. Jesus, we love you.
I have strange pet peeves. One is chewing gum with your mouth open, and the other is sniffling without a Kleenex. So I have a Kleenex with me, and I hope I'm not that guy for you this morning. So bear with my cold a little bit this morning. Our call to confession is 1 Timothy chapter 1, and it is responsive. This saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. There is one God. There is one mediator between God and humankind, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, to whom we testify. Great indeed is the mystery of our religion. He was revealed in the flesh, vindicated in spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed in throughout the world, taken up into glory. A lot of this, let's confess our sins together. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, you've raised Jesus from death to life, and you've crowned him Lord of all. We confess that we have not bowed before him or acknowledged his rule in every area of our lives. So often, Lord, we go along with the ways of the world, and we don't even realize it, and we fail to give Jesus glory. Forgive us, God, we pray, and raise us from our sin, that we may be your faithful people obeying the commands of our Lord Jesus Christ, who rules the world and is head of the church, his body. Amen. The assurance of pardon is based on Ephesians chapter 2. Receive these words. Hear the good news of the gospel. God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. It is by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he may show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. In Christ, by God's grace, we are saved. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise God, church. We're going to look at the ninth commandment this morning. We are in the month of October. This month does mark the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And so I want to make note of that. And we're going to spend, after the kids follow the flag, give you a chance to sniffle and cough. All right, so we're going to spend the next few weeks on the Reformation, looking at the solas of the Reformation, what it means to be reformed, and what is this thing that Martin Luther did that has affected the whole world, right, that God did through him. We're going to consider that in the upcoming weeks. But I want to look at the ninth commandment today, and then we're going to pause for the 10th back into November, just so you know where I'm headed here. The ninth commandment. I used to fish often with my grandfather when I was a little boy. And I remember some of my earliest memories actually are of me fishing with him on this small little river in northern Wisconsin. And we would leave his house in his old green 70s car, and he'd pack the back with fishing poles and lures, and we'd drive out to the woods, and we'd walk through this little path down to the river, right? Just me and my grandpa. And there he would teach me how to cast. And I remember when he taught me how to cast the daredevil out into the river, and I remember reeling it back in, and the first time my pole bent, just snapped forward, I thought it was going to break in half. I knew it was a fish, and my grandpa was cheering me on, and I'm reeling it in and reeling it in, and he comes over and he helps me to reel it in, and we pull in this shark, right? It was like a shark. It was more like a whale, right? It was gigantic. It was northern, it was big. My mind, I remember it like a shark. But it's one of my fish stories, right? You know, and I learned later, fishing with my grandpa, that if we caught a big fish, it wasn't big unless you had a picture to prove it. And so when you'd catch a fish, he'd hold the camera, and I'd take the fish, and I'd have to hold it way out. Because if you hold it out, it looks bigger, right? If you hold it in, it looks smaller. You gotta hold it way out so it looks huge. Yes, fish stories, just little exaggerations, right? Just twisting the truth just a little bit. It seems harmless. But how often we do that, right? With things that aren't harmless. With things that bear more weight than a fish story. Today we're going to talk about bearing witness against your neighbors is our command. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Ultimately, the theme is on truth and lies. Bearing reality about truth or twisting truth. We'll consider that in the context of the ninth commandment. Let me pray as we move into this discussion. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, as you are truth, and Jesus, you are the way and the truth and the life, and you tell us no one comes to the Father except through you. You've given us your Spirit that leads us into all truth. Might we be people that pursue the truth? We pray this in your name. Amen. If you'll recall, in the crucifixion of Jesus, standing there with Pilate, religious leaders of the day have brought their accusations against Jesus. This man who says he is God, and the accusation that he's going to tear down the temple, he was speaking of his body, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up again. The accusations are coming at Jesus, and Pilate is standing there with Jesus. Now, in that time, you needed the witness of two or more people to find somebody guilty. It was the day before dash cams. It was the day before iPhones and video cameras. You needed the witness's testimony to find someone guilty. So there were witnesses found that would bear false witness against Jesus. They had enough to convict him. Pilate, twisted on the facts, stands with Jesus. And he summons Jesus back into the palace and he says this, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus says, "Is that your own idea? Or did others talk to you about me?" "I am a Jew." "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight and prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying that I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." What does Pilate say? What is truth? What is it? That's the 2017 question, right? What is truth? Whatever you want to make it, what's true for you is true for you. It doesn't have to be true for me. That's not the reality we live in, right? You build your house by a set of plans. You follow the speed limit. We don't get our own truths. Either there is truth or there is not. Jesus said he came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. So what does Pilate do? He questions reality. And he says, "I'm going to side with the mob. They can have you." He tries to offer them Barabbas. They want Jesus. So he hands them over. What is truth? What is truth in 2017? We have a big mob mentality in this day and age, don't we? I mean, we look at all the rioting that's happening across the country. If you watch some of the interviews of the rioters, they don't know what they're rioting for, most of them. And some that do will have a definition of truth different than others. What is truth? And what does it mean to testify to the truth, right? To bear witness to the truth of who Christ is. I mean, how often we're tempted, right? We know what the truth is, that it is Christ. God bears witness to truth. All truth stems from him. 1 + 1 = 2 because God exists. But have you been in a situation where your faith was tested? You were called to bear witness to the reality of Christ, and you had to make a decision to stand for him or keep silent. Maybe it was a family gathering and you didn't want to ruffle anyone's feathers. Or maybe it was a classroom setting. Maybe it was social media. I don't know. But there you were in that moment, called to give a testimony to Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. What did you do? It's tempting to follow the mob, to make your own truth. Or do you stand as a witness to Jesus? Because Christ has saved us to the truth, we must pursue the truth. One of the key things we'll see today, that if we are in fact Christians, those that have repented of sin and taken faith in Christ, Jesus says this in Matthew 10, "Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven." We'll all have those moments in life when we're called to give a clear account of the hope that's within us, right? And we've all cowered a time or two. We'll talk about that as well this morning. But what does it mean to stand as witness, right? Witness to the truth of who Christ is and not bear false witness. Let me read our Heidelberg Q&A this morning to get some instruction from the Heidelberg as we press forward. Q&A number 112. What is the aim of the ninth commandment? And the answer is that I never give false testimony against anyone, that I twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor join in condemning anyone rashly or without a hearing. Rather, in court and everywhere else, I should avoid lying and deceit of every kind, These are the very devices the devil uses. And they would call down on me God's intense wrath. I should love truth, speak it candidly, and openly acknowledge it. And I should do what I can to guard and advance my neighbor's good name. Bearing witness to the truth. When you think of bearing witness, even in relation to what we just read here with the Heidelberg, what do you think of when I say bear witness to the truth? And you might initially think evangelizing, right? It was kind of interesting yesterday after our Bible study at Friedrich's. I usually sit there for about an hour and a half afterwards and go through my sermon one time. And as I sat there and the rest of the Bible study had left, a man came over to me and sat down and he's like, "What's the name of your God?" I'm like, "Well, this is interesting. I'll play this game." And I'm like, "Well, what's your motivation? You mean the triune God of Scripture, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit?" He's like, "Yes, I mean that God." And he went on to evangelize me. And it was awesome. And I later then told him that I'm a pastor, and I appreciate what he just did. I was so encouraged that he would sit down and engage in conversation and bear witness to the truth to someone he didn't know, right? It was awesome. Often when we think of sharing our faith, those that maybe are not Christian will say, "Well, you've just told me your religious experience." Who doesn't have a religious experience, right? This particular man shared specifics of the triune God that we serve. He bared witness to the truth from the pages of Scripture. And it was life to my soul. Bearing witness is not just telling people of an experience you've had. It is relaying the truth. One of the reasons I love Awana is the kids are memorizing Scripture, right? Not only do they get these verses in their minds when they're older, they'll call them to mind, but even when they're called to witness, they'll have the words of God to share. Bearing witness to the truth. We know that we don't save anybody, but God has called us as the means of salvation to proclaim the good news. We read in Romans 10:17, Paul says, "Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ." We know that God saves people, and he chooses to do it through our witness. So our evangelistic witness must be saturated with the words of God and the Spirit of God working by and with the word of God. We see the power of God. So when we think often of bearing witness, this is what we think of. We think of evangelism. But what I want to say this morning, that when we bear witness to the truth, it's not only what we do, it's also who we are. Witnesses are who we are to the reality of the God that saved us. This is who the church is and will be all throughout history. Witnesses of the God who saved them. If that's true, this command this morning makes more sense. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. We are people of the truth, and we value truth. Do you value truth is the question. Do you love God and love your neighbor enough to work for their good? How do you understand truth? One of my favorite passages, and maybe some of yours, is from the book of Hebrews, and it's Hebrews chapter 12. Let me just read this short section for you. The author of Hebrews says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith." We read verse 2 there, but that's okay. You know, what the author of Hebrews does here is, you know, he gives the church under persecution and all those who read this letter later almost a protein bar of faith, right? He gives the church a spaghetti dinner and a Gatorade to run strong after Jesus. And he says, "Church, throw off every sin that so easily entangles. Throw off everything that hinders and the sin." I mean, he's saying if there's sin that's stopping you from running the race, throw it off. But not only sins, if there's things that are slowing you down from running after Christ, throw it off. He's encouraging the church, and he says, fix your eyes on Jesus. He's the author and the perfecter of our faith. But the section of that particular chapter that usually captures our attention is that first part, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, right? What does the author of Hebrews mean, this great cloud of witnesses? A lot of times when people read that section, they think that, you know, maybe there are those in heaven that are watching us and seeing how our faith is going here on earth. Now, I don't know what heaven is like. No eye has seen, no ears heard what God has prepared for those that love him. I mean, maybe God allows that. But what witnesses mean here is that we have all those that have gone before us, that have run the race of faith, that have followed Jesus to the end, and we can look back in history and say they've done it. Look how they've run the race. They're witnessing to us. We're looking at them. They're bearing truth. This is what running the race of truth looks like. They've done it. We're to be encouraged by their life. You have those kind of witnesses in your life, maybe a grandmother or a grandfather who's now in heaven, who finished the race, who stands as a witness to a life lived after the truth of God, that they made it. In my library, I have a whole shelf of witnesses, biographies of men and women of the faith who faithfully followed Jesus until the end. Not that their lives were perfect, but they pressed on. This is what God does with the church, right? He not only calls us to bear witness, he makes us witnesses until the end. He will preserve us until the end. He will finish what he started in us, and we will stand as witnesses to those who come into this church after us, just like those who were here before us. My point is simply, not only do we bear witness with words, we are witnesses with our lives to the truth of who God is. And if that is right, we're called away from giving any false testimony to anyone. God has made us witnesses. This applies to how we do our jobs, to how we treat our neighbors, to how we love our spouses, to how we example to our children of a life lived after Jesus, and on and on. And as the author of Hebrews states, one day we'll be in that great cloud of witnesses for others to look back upon. Our job is to press on after truth. Because Christ has saved us by the truth, we must proclaim the truth. In the Old Testament, there are story after story of God calling his people to bear witness to him, and God bearing witness to himself of who he is. We have the tabernacle. In the tabernacle, you have the Ark of the Covenant with stone tablets with God's very words on it bearing witness to his commands. You have the angelic witness, the prophetic witness, and on and on. And in the New Testament, we have Jesus, after his resurrection, walking with the two men on the Emmaus Road, explaining the Old Testament scriptures, that it was all about him. And throughout the New Testament, we have the apostolic eyewitness, those who were commissioned by God, who walked and talked with him, who did miracles that showed the authority of their eyewitness account that has been preserved in the pages of scripture for us. And God has given us his Spirit. We read in Romans 8, 16 to 17, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. So now when we witness the truth of God's word to others, we not only stand firmly upon the witness that's been handed down, we have the assurance that God's Spirit will be at work in those that he's confirming that truth in. But why do we do this? Why is this important to God? In Numbers 23:19, we read that God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? I mean, I feel like I'm making it more difficult than it needs to be, right? We know what it means not to bear false witness, right? But we live in a culture that loves to bear false witness. If you don't like the current president or any political leader, there's such a freedom in our nation just to slander away, right? Bear false witness. It's okay by cultural standards, right? If there's someone in your life you don't like, you feel free to gossip. As long as it doesn't hurt you, you feel fine to hurt them. We live in a culture where it's fair game to bear false witness. But we're no different than any culture, right? Technology may have changed. Sin has not changed. In one of the books I was reading, in the early church, it was interesting to read the culture's false witness against the church, what they would accuse them of falsely. That would get them thrown into the arena with gladiators and animals. The early church, consider some of these things of what they were falsely accused of for following Jesus. They were accused of cannibalism because they said they would eat the body and drink the blood of Christ. They were accused of being cannibals. The early church was accused of disrupting business, particularly against disrupting business of idol retailers, those that would sell religious idols or meat sacrificed to idols. Christians wouldn't participate in it, so they were accused of disrupting business. They were accused of gross immorality because they would say that they're each other's brother and sister and that they loved each other. They were accused of anti-family behavior. Believe this. The early church was accused falsely of anti-family behavior, because they said when they became a Christian, they gained a new family. So they thought they were rejecting their old ones. Early Christians were accused of atheism, right? You had a culture of a multitude of gods that Christians would reject for the one true God, so they were accused of being atheists. And on the list goes. This one's interesting. They were accused of a lack of patriotism, the early church. There was not a distinction between church and state in the Roman culture, and it was expected that all citizens would participate in Roman celebrations, but Christians wouldn't do it. So they were accused of being or having a lack of patriotism, and on the list goes. They were even accused of causing natural disasters, the early church. When a flood or a hurricane would come, they would say, well, those people over there, those Christians, they weren't praying to these gods, so this is why the disaster happened. And on they were falsely accused. Jesus says this in Matthew 5:11-12. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Hear these words from Jesus in John 15:18-19. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. It's interesting, and even thinking through the sermon, one of my thoughts is like, how do we do church? How do we testify as a church to the truth of who God is, right? And there's a temptation in our culture to just appeal to culture, right? What can we do so culture likes us? And I'm thinking, no, God has saved us to the truth. We're here to worship God, and Christians worship. That's what we do. Non-Christians can't. I assume every Sunday that there are unbelievers here, but our job is to show even an unbelieving world what it looks like for God to interact with his people and his people to interact with God. What does the church look like, right? And the culture might hate us for it, but some will be saved. We're not called to be like the world. We're called to bear witness to the truth to the world, because that is who God is. God is truth, and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So our business is about bearing truth. But we do live in a culture that says it's okay not to do that, right? Our cry should be the same as the psalmist in Psalm 86:11. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. Jesus, in his prayer for his people, said this in John 17, they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And then we have the promise of the Spirit. Jesus said this in John 14, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. We know there's freedom in truth, right? I mean, just practically, when we live in light of the truth, there's freedom. One of my favorite music groups, might date me a bit, but you can look them up if you've never heard of them, is Waterdeep. Anybody ever heard of the group Waterdeep? They're not Reformed, so I don't expect you to have heard of them. You have to be a discerning listener if you listen to their music, but it's great music, and Lori Schaefer, one of the lead singers of this group, has a song called Wicked Web, and the lyrics are just simple. You know, what a wicked web we weave when we practice to deceive, right? I mean, that's what happens when we live in light of lies. So if you tell a lie, you begin to weave a web, right? Because you have to tell another lie to cover the first lie, then you have to tell a third lie to cover the first two lies, and you make this huge web, and it makes you uncomfortable because you have to remember everything that you've said to live in light of all these lies and this huge web, and eventually you're going to get caught anyway. But if you live in light of the truth, right, you don't have to worry about any of that. There's just freedom in living in truth. There's nothing to hide, nothing to conceal. But so often we're so afraid that we think we have to deceive. Let's talk about that a bit in the last point here. Because Christ has saved us by the truth, we must live in the truth. So when we first got married, Thomas Kincaid was the big painter, right? And there was a mall in Minneapolis, and they had a little Thomas Kincaid shop. Everybody liked his pictures then. You know, and we asked, well, why did we like them? And why do we like them? Because they're perfect. The lighting is perfect. The coloring, it's perfect. Perfect ideals, perfect pictures. And we want that, right? We want that to be reality. So I got this little painting, and the more you look at it, you're like, well, you know, that's not reality, right? Life is a whole lot messier than this little painting. And Thomas Kincaid's life was a whole lot messier than that little painting. Maybe that's why he painted those pictures, right? He wanted that too. You know, that's what we want. But I think what we have the tendency to do is to buy a painting like that, hold it up before people and say, this is my life. See me? Me? I'm a Thomas Kincaid painting. We do it on Facebook, right? Everyone's got a perfect life. We show people what we want them to see. You know, we do it in church, too, right? I have no problems. I have no issues. I'm here because Jesus needs me, right? I got it together. I came in these doors because I had a sinless week. That's not why we're here. I mean, we're here because we need Jesus. He's the only perfect one who has done it perfectly right. But so often, we fear what others will think of us if we're exposed. You know, I've been in ministry long enough to this point, like no sin will shock me anymore. Like I can't be shocked, honestly. And we shouldn't be shocked. I mean, if we put down the Thomas Kincaid paintings, would you be relieved or shocked? If you'd be relieved, you understand the gospel. If you'd be shocked, I don't think you get the gospel. And so we're afraid. We're afraid of each other. We're afraid of reality. We're afraid of our broken lives. And so we deceive. And what a wicked web we weave. Instead of just receive the grace of Christ, right? I mean, my dream of church, I've laid out a couple motivations, like if I have these motivations for church, is that we would know God more, that we would learn to love him more and see his glory, but also that we would be a church where we can come in as broken sinners for healing, for those that have been beaten up by the world, beaten up by your struggle with sin, who are just tired of the rat race, and you come in and you find life in Christ, where the gospel gives us that life. I mean, so we could just put down the Kincaid painting and say we need Jesus, right? That's who he is. We don't come here because we have it together. We come here because Christ does. Well, why do I say that? Because the opposite of that is deception. The opposite of that is bearing false witness about ourselves, about reality, about truth. Jesus says this about Satan. John 8, 44 to 45. Jesus says this, he was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. There is no truth in Satan. His goal is to deceive. His goal is to re-deliver the word of God, to repackage it. I mean, this is what happened in the garden, right? We'll talk about that in a second. Satan repackages and re-delivers God's word, just ever so slightly twisting it, just to deceive you on a different path. He's the father of lies. And so often we buy into his lies, right? Believing we're worthless. We've made too many mistakes for God to love us. We have no value. And on we go, following the father of lies. I mean, that's one of the reasons we come to church Sunday after Sunday, is to rehear and rehear and rehear the gospel. Who we are in Christ, right? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, right? We need to be reminded. Peter in 1 Peter 2, but you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Ephesians 2, Paul says this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, Paul says, if you're in Christ, there is no longer any condemnation for you. And on Scripture reminds us of the reality of the truth of who we are in Jesus because of what he has done. But the father of lies continues to repackage and deliver to you what we so easily embrace. And then we feel like we have to deceive others. I mean, it started in the beginning, right? Genesis 3, 1 to 5. Hear this account. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, you may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden. You must not touch it or you will die. So already we have a twisting of what's happened and what God has delivered to Adam and Eve. And Satan says this, you won't die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes are going to be opened. You'll be like God. You'll know good and evil, right? God had spoken to Adam and Eve. The whole world is yours, not the tree yet, but the tree of life is coming. Stay off of it. And Satan twists it, repackages it. The whole world is thrown into deception. I mean, from a small, simple phrase, did God really say, right? That's the same thing we ask. What is truth? Did God really say? What is truth? There's no God. How could someone create everything with words? Did God really say? And on Satan's deception goes. And the father of lies, the prince of the power of the air, has a huge following because we believe him so often. And then we follow his ways. Proverbs 12:22, the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful. So there's so many ways that we can bear false witness, right? I've mentioned a few of them, just a couple more. I mean, gossip is bearing false witness. One author says this, it's when we pass on information about others that may or may not be true, but the intent is ultimately to harm them. Gossip seeks to ruin others. That is Satan's goal as well. I mean, it can even be as sly as, hey, I have a prayer request. Wait till you hear this. Or I shouldn't say this, but you won't share it, right? I mean, honestly, like, if you don't want it said about you, don't say it. We're to build up our neighbor, to seek their good, right? There's so many ways we can bear false witness. I mean, even flattery, right? You know what flattery is? It's when you say a bunch of nice stuff that you don't mean to somebody. You're so smart, you're so beautiful, you're so nice, you're so perfect. Now give me what I want. I mean, so you might be saying, well, what am I saying? So then do we just say the truth all the time? I mean, obviously use wisdom. Use wisdom in saying the truth, but say the truth, right? Because you can say the truth in the same ways that do damage as you can about lying to somebody. Kind of a cute example. Would be cute if she was 25. But, the other day, my daughter was walking around in my shoes around the house. She's walking around in my big shoes, and she looks at me and she goes, "Why don't you and Mom wear the same size clothes when you're the same age?" And I go, "Well, because I'm a boy and she's a girl." And she goes, "And you're fatter." I go, "Yes, and I'm fatter." Right? Cute now, not when she's 25. We don't say the truth all the time about everything, right? We say the truth in all that we say, but there's a way to hammer people with the truth as well. That's not what we're seeking after here. We're seeking after truth that builds up our neighbors. We are people of the truth, following the God of truth, who gives us life in the truth, so we give life to others with truth. John 1, 118, James says this, "He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that he created." A couple things I want to say here, then I'm gonna wrap it up. John has some harsh words in the book of Revelation. God has called us to bear witness to the truth, to bear witness truthfully about our neighbors. He saved us to the truth. We follow the truth. We pursue it. We live in light of it. And we know that we've all fallen short, right? We've all told fish stories, slandered, gossiped. And the hard news is this. John says in Revelation 21, 6 to 8, hear these words. He said to me, "It is done," when Christ comes back. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of water of life. He who overcomes will inherit all this. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur." This is the second death. Hell is for all liars, John says, because it's for Satan, who's the father of lies. And when we live in light of the father of lies, we show who our Lord is. So what hope do we have is my question here for all of us who have fallen short of this, who have told a fish story or two. Our hope is in the one who has never bore false witness ever. Our hope is in the one who took every lie ever told to the cross with himself. Every slander we've ever leveled against somebody, every piece of gossip we've ever passed on, every fish story I ever told, Jesus took to the cross as if he had done it. He who knew no sin became sin for us and in turn gives us his righteousness, his perfection. I want to end with this account, the account of Peter, because I think we can find our answer to all of this morning in Peter. Before the crucifixion of Jesus, Jesus was talking to his disciples. And Jesus said to Peter, "This day you're gonna deny me three times." Matthew 26, 35, but Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, Jesus, I will never disown you." And guess what? At the pressure of the accusation of a little girl, Peter lied. Hear this account. After Christ was taken away, Matthew 26. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. You are also with Jesus of Galilee, she said. But he denied it before them all. "I do not know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out of the gateway, where another girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath. "I promise I wasn't with him." I mean, whatever that oath was, I was not with him. He made an oath. "I do not know him." After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away." Peter began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I do not know the man." Then the rooster crowed. Over and over, he lied and lied and lied. I mean, this is way worse than a fish story, right?
I don't know Jesus. I'm Thomas Kincaid. I'm perfect. I'm not with him. What does Christ do for Peter? What did he do? He knew what Peter would do, right? Listen to this from Luke 22:32. Jesus said this, "I've prayed for you, Simon. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen the brothers." Jesus was going to the cross even for the three denials of Peter. When you turn back, strengthen the brothers. This is who Christ is for us. We are Peter, right? We've borne false witness about Christ. We've borne false witness about our neighbors, but Christ prays for us. He took our sin to the cross. He calls us back to him. And now we have this command today: you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You're forgiven. Now don't give false testimony, right? Live in light of the truth. This is who we are, church. We're made to bear witness to the truth of Jesus, to testify to who he is, the second person of the Trinity, the only way to be saved. We're to embrace that calling of who Christ is and who he's made us to live boldly, right? But to live boldly in light of the truth. That's our call this morning. Let me pray. Jesus, I thank you that you are the way and the truth and the life. And Lord, we feel the pressure of the world to show that everything's okay. But if everything's okay, no one has any need of you. Everything's okay with you, Lord. Might we embrace you and find life as it is to be lived. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Our offering this morning, as we had the video last week, is for a Rehoboth Christian School. It's for their tuition assistance. As the offering is passed, if you are visiting with us, we're going to pass our friendship folders. Feel free to sign those with your information. We'd like to get a hold of you. And as I mentioned earlier in the service, if you are visiting with us, do grab one of the gifts that we have at the visitor desk after the service. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. God, you are good. I thank you, Lord, for the faith that you have given to us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for revealing the Son to us. We thank you. We thank you, Jesus, for going to the cross and dying in our place and rising again We thank you, Holy Spirit, for leading us in the way of truth. Bind with your word. Lord, I pray that each person here would be regularly in your word, that we would know what your good and perfect will is, that we might shine as lights in a dark culture, Lord God, that we might be bold in the face of the pressures that we face at home, at work, in our families maybe. Lord, I pray for all those here this morning. We know there are various needs, various issues of brokenness, sicknesses, Lord, emotional pains, family divisions. Lord, we pray your healing upon the wounds here this morning. You are the great healer. Lord, you've come for the sick, not for the healthy. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that we can trust you as we go forward in life. Lord, I pray for LaVon. I ask that you'd be with her in her battle right now. I pray for health upon her body. For Joan and Don Ryerkirk, Lord, as Don's at Methodist right now, Lord, with just being 91 and facing what that means at that age and physical frailty, Lord. And we just ask that you'd be with his body. Give strength to Don, we pray, Lord Jesus. Be with Joan as she cares for him, God. We thank you that Sonia in Puerto Rico has made it through the hurricane just fine. We do pray for those that are suffering, Lord God, yet the effects of the hurricane there. We ask, Lord, that there would be, their needs would be met, that they would have food and water and shelter. We do pray for Sonia's church there with the passing of her pastor. We pray that you would give them grace in the days ahead and comfort. Lord, we thank you for this church. We thank you, Lord God, that we can come here all throughout the week to fellowship with each other, and on Sundays, Lord, to worship together as we lift our praises before you and we're reminded of the gospel. Lord, we thank you for this church. And Lord, again, we're reminded that this church is even greater than us. It's beyond these walls here. We thank you for our brothers and sisters around Des Moines, around central Iowa, around the state, around the nation, around the world. Lord, we pray for those right now, Lord, that are hearing your word preached, that maybe are singing praises. Be with our brothers and sisters, Lord, in various churches. We thank you for those, Lord God, that are bringing the good news around the world. We thank you for the missionaries that we can support. We do continue to pray for the Giffords and healing for Dave. We thank you, Lord, for those that are giving of their life and money and time to serve you in very difficult places. We thank you, Lord, that your work of building the church is your plan. There is no plan B. You are King, you are Lord. The nations will come to you for counsel one day, Lord. Might we see that reality of your rule and reign even now, as we'll see it clearly one day. But until then, let us run the race with perseverance. And we pray these things, Lord, as you've taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Are there any announcements this morning?
Good morning, church family. Just a reminder, picture directory time. I think I sent out an announcement to everyone who has not signed up yet. I did not print off paper scheduling this morning because I had a little problem with the printer. But come to the office if you want to after the service, and I will gladly sign you up on the computer. I have, I think, only 17 more families till I've reached my minimum. So thank you for those who have signed up.
Just an update on, or a summary of what's going to go on for the service day coming up this coming Saturday. Just in chronological order, it's going to start here at 9 a.m. for those of you that can make it that have signed up. beforehand, we're going to have a little, some refreshments, some breakfast, donuts and orange juice type of thing. So if you want to come a little early for a little of that, that's great. 9 o'clock, we're going to start here. We got three things that we're primarily going to be doing. We're going to be cleaning up the ravine, the ditch outside here. There's a little trash, some trimming, so that's going to be done. We're also going to be painting the two pillars up front, front of church, outside there. Need a fresh coat of paint on that. And then also Ruth Tibble's house. It's got some overgrowth and some trees, so we're going to be doing some trimming alongside that as well. So let's see here. If you could, if you're going to come, bring rakes and hedge clippers. We should have a lot of materials and everything necessary for it, but if you would, that'd be great. As far as apparel goes, you can think about fall weather, old jeans, hoodie, boots. As far as weather, there's always the chance for inclement weather. We'll make sure that's going smoothly. If there is bad weather, our numbers are on the back of the bulletins for the deacons. Any of us should be able to reach out. We'll start sending texts out if we're making phone calls if it is rough weather or not. Obviously, it's all exterior work, so we'll have to postpone it at that time. Let's see. Child care. We do plan on having child care. If any of you want to volunteer specifically for child care as well, you can sign up in the back. Again, the sign-up is in the back, and right by the fireside room in the narthex. And then, oh yeah, and then a guilt trip. No, I don't have a guilt trip, but I was told to have one. If you want to, again, it should be, timing should be done around noonish, so it's not going to take all day. But again, 9 to about that time. Thank you.
Any other announcements this morning? Would you stand for the benediction? From the book of Revelation, chapter 1. To Jesus, who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and he's made us to be a kingdom of priests serving his God and Father, to him be glory, dominion, forever and ever. Amen.
Said amen. Oh, and all the people said amen. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love never ends. And all the people said amen. If you're rich or poor, well, it don't matter. Weak or strong, your love is all we're after. We stumble and fall, and he so loved the world, he sent his son to save us all. And all the people said amen. Whoa, and all the people said amen. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love never ends. And all the people said amen. Blessed are the Spirit, who are torn apart. Blessed are the persecuted and the pure in heart. Blessed are the people hungry for another star. For theirs is the kingdom of God. And all the people said amen. Whoa, and all the people said amen. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love never ends. And all the people said amen. And all the people said amen. Whoa, and all the people said amen. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love never ends. And
and all the people said amen.